This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 19, if you would turn there. If you've looked at your bulletin or if you've looked at the screen, you see that the title of this sermon is The Kindness and Severity of God. And when you see that title, you might be thinking, why in the world would you say that? What do you mean by the severity of God? Well, let me first explain where this title comes from, the severity of God. I get this title actually from Paul in Romans chapter 11, where he says this. He says, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So Paul here in Romans talks about these two things about God, his kindness and severity. But that word severity sounds rather harsh to us, probably. How many of us think about God as severe? That's what Paul is saying. And as we look at the passage in Genesis today, we're going to get a better understanding, and we're going to have a picture of what God's severity looks like and what Paul is talking about. So let's look at Genesis 19. I'm going to read the entire chapter here. I'm not going to have time to look at every single detail of this chapter. We're going to get a broad overview, and we'll talk about some of the details, but based on time alone, we won't be able to cover probably every question that this chapter brings up. But let's read this chapter together, and then we'll look at what we can learn from it. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself and his face to the earth, and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we just ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would help us to understand the truths that are here. Though they may be difficult truths, we pray that you would help us to understand what they mean for us today, what they mean for the gospel. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the hope that we find in Jesus Christ, the one who delivers us from our sin, the one who delivers us from the punishment that we rightly deserve. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds today that we might receive your word. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when we come to Genesis 19, we have to understand that this is probably one of the darkest chapters in all of the Bible. When we see what transpires in this chapter, there's not many chapters in the Bible where you would say, where it would shock you quite as much as this chapter ought to shock us. It may not shock us as much as we would be shocked if we weren't so familiar with it. But there is so much that goes on here. Let me just summarize what we find here in this chapter. We find that Lot offers two angelic visitors protection in his house as they come to visit Sodom. Now, the reason that he says he offers them so that they would not have to spend the night in the town square there. That was their plan, to stay in the square, and he urges them not to. Now, one thing that's we may be asking is, why are there two visitors here when the previous chapter there were three, right? When we were talking about Abraham in chapter 18, there were three visitors to Abraham, but now all of a sudden there's two. What happened? Well, if we back up to chapter 18, starting in verse 22, we kind of see this. And it says there, it says, "So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." So it seems like what is happening here in chapter 18, verse 22, is the men are on their way to Sodom, but Abraham stops and continues to converse with the Lord. Remember, we identified these three visitors to Abraham as the Lord and two angels, based upon what we find in the text. Well, Abraham continues to talk with the Lord, and we talked about this last week, this discussion about, well, what if you find 50 or 45 or 40 righteous people when you go there? Will you still destroy it? Well, while Abraham is talking to the Lord, it seems the other two continue on their way to Sodom. And sometime that evening, as night falls, they come into Sodom, and Lot is interacting with them at this time. So here we have these two angels coming to Sodom. Lot sees them, offers them a place to stay in his home, and urges them not to stay in the city square. It's interesting that Lot obviously understands that there's danger if they were to stay there. Well, after they stay or accept Lot's invitation to stay in his home, it says that the men of the city surround the house. And notice how it describes this in verse 4 of chapter 19. It says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man." This wasn't just some of the men. This was to the last man, both young and old. It's emphasizing the fact that it was all of them. So these men, all the men of the city, young and old, come and surround the house, and they demand that Lot surrender these two strangers to them. Now, it says here that, and they said to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, there's been some discussion exactly about what does it mean that we might know them. Some have made the claim that what is going on here is that these two strangers came into town, and out of cultural dictates, it was expected that someone would offer them a place to stay. That's what took place in this culture. But Lot shouldn't have. This is one understanding of the text, because Lot himself was a sojourner, so he wasn't the proper person to offer them a place to stay. So we have these men of the city come out who say, "Hey, this is our city. Bring them out that we might know who these people are." And so the people are there because they're upset because etiquette has been breached. And so the issue here is one of these people are just bad hospitality people. Well, if we look at the text a little closer than that, we can see right away that that is not what is being discussed here. Now, just look look just a couple verses down. Start reading verse 5 with me. It says, "They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" And then he goes on, it says, "Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after them, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not yet known a man.'" So there's this use of the word to know, but it's talking about sexually knowing a person. And in both places, this idea of to know them is talking about sexual activity. The daughters had not yet known a man, but these men who are surrounding Lot's home want these two strangers that they might know them. We could also look at what other places in Scripture say about this passage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "And if you rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So here in 2 Peter, we're told that the issue was their sensual conduct. So Peter is saying this is some sort of something then sexual in nature as well. And then in Jude 7, we find this statement. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So Jude tells us that the issue too was sexual immorality and this unnatural desire. These men wanted to have a sexual relationship with these two strangers that Lot was hosting in his home. So the issue then, it becomes clear when we examine the rest of Scripture. Now, Lot, when he hears this, he protests. He says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. He calls their desires wicked, which is a great thing, and we would agree with that. But it's interesting that look at his solution to the problem. Look, take my two daughters instead. So on one hand, you're cheering a lot, and on the other hand, you're saying, what are you doing? But the men refused. In verse 9, it says they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So these men refused to honor or to do what Lot suggested, and instead threatened Lot himself. And it says, as the men save Lot, the two angelic visitors save Lot, they basically tell Lot to get out of here because divine judgment is falling on this city and you need to go. So as a consequence of what these the sin of Sodom and the sin of these men as they interacted with these visitors, judgment falls on Sodom, and we read about this in the rest of the chapter. And it says in verse 28 that smoke ascended to the sky as the city burned with fire. So we see God's judgment fall on the city for its grave sin. Now, what's interesting about this story is it was to serve. Remember how Abraham was being taught by God in verse 18 about righteousness and justice. And this was to serve as an example to Abraham of how God reacts to sin, in order that Abraham might understand, I need to teach my descendants, the nation that will come through me, to practice righteousness and justice so that they don't fall into the same fate as the city of Sodom. So Sodom became this example of what happens when sin is pushed to its limits and the judgment of God falls. Well, many years later, as we continue to read in Scripture, we find that there's an account that takes place that pretty much mirrors what took place in Sodom. The only difference is now it's not the pagans out in the world, the Gentiles, it's the Israelites that are doing the same thing. You see, in the book of Judges, we find this Levite and his concubine traveling through Gibeah, which is in the territory of Benjamin. And just like Lot, this old man finds them in the square and invites them to stay in his home. We find this in Judges 19:20. It says, and the old man said, peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square. Well, after these travelers come into this old man's house, we find that the men of Gibeah surround the house, and they demand also that this man be surrendered for their deviant sexual purposes. Judges 19:22 says this, And they were making their hearts merry. Behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Sounds eerily similar to Sodom. And once again, the old man protests their wickedness. And it says here in Judges, again, the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Again, sounds a lot like Lot. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. And what does he do to try to reconcile the situation? Verse 24, behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. Again, we see this and we're like, how could you do that? On the one hand, you're cheering. On the other hand, you're saying, what is going on? But notice how closely these stories mirror one another. And once again, it says the men refused in verse 25. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her to go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. As the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as a result of what took place here in Judges, we find a similar fate for the city of Gibeah. It says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. God issuing his statement that I have judged them through you. So Israel sent men in ambush to Gibeah, and it says that the city burned as a result. In Genesis 40, it says, so Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, but when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. So we find that this example of what takes place in Sodom about doing righteousness and justice is a warning to Abraham and his descendants who would come after him about what would happen if they got so involved in sin. We find it works itself out that the Israelites end up in the same spot eventually. And they too are judged. So we have this reversal then of expectations that we find in Scripture. Gibeah of Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God, in the days of the judges had become just like Sodom. And as a result, God had judged them just like Sodom. So now we see what it means when we talk about the severity of God. God's judgment for sin. Scripture tells us over and over again and gives us examples of times when God judges sin. And it doesn't matter ultimately who you descend from. Whether you are a Gentile or whether you are an Israelite, whether you're a biological descendant of Abraham or not, God will judge sin. Now, as we continue to look at Genesis 19, one of the questions that we have is Lot. What is going on with Lot in this chapter? Because he's a bit conflicted as we look at him. It seems like on one hand he's doing some things good, but on the other hand he's doing a lot of things not so good. And what adds to the issue here is this. 2 Peter calls him righteous. It says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, if we didn't see this passage in 2 Timothy where Lot is called righteous, we might assume that he's not so righteous at all, just based on Genesis 19. But for some reason, 2 Peter says he's righteous, and that he's a righteous man who lived among them. We're told in Genesis 19 that Lot had made himself quite comfortable in Sodom. When we left Lot, the last time we heard of him, Abraham and Lot had split up. Lot had gone one way, chosen the territory he wanted, and Abraham had gone another way, and it told us that Lot had pitched his tent near Sodom. Well, now as we come to this chapter, we don't see Lot living in a tent near Sodom. We see him living in a house in Sodom. Remember, 24 years have passed from the time of Abraham leaving when God told him to go into a place that I'm going to show you. 24 years have passed to the point where, to the place where God had now appeared to Abraham in chapter 18, these three visitors, and said, a year from now, you're going to have a son. So Abraham was 75 years old when he left. He's 99 years old now, 24 years, and Lot has gone from pitching his tent near Sodom to living in a house in Sodom. Not only was he living there, but it says that he has now become somewhat important in the city. It says that he is found sitting in the gates. This is where the folks would come and have their disagreements, their trials, and things heard before the elders of the city. And the ones who sat in the gates were thought to be the elders of the city. And so Lot now, sitting in the gates of Sodom, is being portrayed as one who has become somewhat important in the city of Sodom. What's interesting is we see him take this stand against these wicked men of Sodom when he says, don't do this. And the people say, he came to sojourn, now he's our judge. And then he turns around and offers his own daughters. Now, as we continue to look in verses 15 and 16, Lot is told to get his family and go. But what's his reaction? It says he drags his feet. He's reluctant to leave. Sodom has become Lot's home. And all that Sodom represents. Think of Las Vegas, but to the extreme. Everything that it represents, Lot's not ready to leave it. It says that Lot had to be physically taken out of the city. That the two men came and grasped their hands and removed them. And even then, he didn't want to go, as they told him to escape to the hills. Lot's reply was, but no, let us go to this little city. The city of Zoar, which literally means little one. And when we take it into all of its picture here, the idea was that all the cities of the plain were going to be destroyed for their sin. Not just Sodom, but Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding places because of their sin. But now we have this play on words. Let me go to this little one. The idea here is that let me go to this little city. It's just a little city. It's kind of like a little Sodom. Let me escape there. And they grant his request. But even in leaving, Lot was trying to preserve what he was losing. And that's exactly what's going on when we see what takes place with Lot's wife. I actually heard a person speaking about Lot's wife just a couple days ago when I was reviewing this, and I was curious what a woman's perspective would be on this passage. So I listened to this lady who was teaching a study on different women in the Bible, and Lot's wife was one of the ones that she was using. And I listened to what she had to say. And her explanation of what was going on with Lot's wife was much more kind than I think it deserves. She was saying that Lot's wife, as they were leaving, looked back. Now remember, they were told, don't even look back. And when she looks back, it says she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so you have to ask your question, well, why? Well, her explanation was, well, she looked back because she was concerned about all the people that was being left behind and what was their fate. So she looked back in grieving and in sorrow about the judgment falling on Sodom. But that's not what Scripture tells us. It becomes quite clear, especially when we look at what Jesus says about this incident. Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. What's Jesus' point here? Lot's wife was wanting to preserve her life. And in the desire to preserve it, everything she was giving up by leaving Sodom, she lost it. She looked back saying, I don't want to leave. Everything that I love is there. And she lost her life. She didn't look back because she was concerned about the fate of the people. She looked back because that was her life. That's what was important to her. And she was judged because of it. Even after Lot and his two daughters escaped, they still tell us, or show us by their actions, that Sodom, though they had left the city, Sodom still was in their hearts. His daughters get him drunk so they can lay with him. And so they do this so they can continue the family line. So the grave sexual immorality that we see in the people of Sodom manifests itself in Lot and his two daughters. Notice, though, even what's really interesting is Lot ends up doing with what his daughters, what the city, men of the city refused to do. So though they have been saved out of Sodom, we can see that Sodom continues on. So Peter calls Lot righteous because of his distress at the sexual conduct of the men of Sodom, but he actually shows us he's really not much different from those men. So Lot's righteousness wasn't some righteous perfection that we might think of when we think of that word righteous, but he's one who's conflicted, one who's very conflicted and intertwined with the world he lived in. He chose to pitch his tent near Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom, and eventually he becomes a lot like Sodom. We see that before him, Noah and Abraham are both called righteous. And when we read Hebrews 11, they're called righteous not because of their life, but because of their belief in the Word of God. And ultimately, I think this is why Lot has himself called righteous as well. I think Lot, at some level, had believed what God had said. Remember, he had left and gone with Abraham also. And I'm sure that he had heard what the promises to Abraham were, and he probably believed those things. The problem was, and it's the same problem that many of us today have, Lot tried to live as close to the line of the world as he could. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, when it comes to certain sins, well, how far can I go before it's sin? You hear this question a lot, especially with teenagers regarding sexual intimacy. How close can I get? What can I do exactly before I cross the line? And we're all probably like that in some ways, but with maybe other things. How far is too far? Because I want to go as far as I can. Why get so close? Why do we have to get right up to the line? Why not just stay away from it completely? But Lot, as a result of his living so close to the world, shows that he had become a lot like it. So we see the severity of God, but let's look at what we learn about the kindness of God also. Because even in the midst of this severe punishment or judgment that we see on Sodom and even on Gibeah, as we see God's severity of judgment poured out, we see that God's grace is extended. God saves Lot and his daughters. Not because they deserved it, simply because of grace. But we also see another parallel with what takes place later on in the life of Israel. We saw that Sodom is replicated or repeated in Gibeah with the men there. But we see also that this exchange between Lot and his daughters is mirrored also in the days of the judges, but in the person of Naomi and Ruth. Let me explain what I mean by that. Lot's daughters sought to preserve the family line through incest with their father. They each conceived a son. The oldest was Moab, who was the father of the Moabites. And he ultimately will become, his people will become some of the greatest enemies of Israel. The second, Ben-Ami, was the father of the Ammonites, who had also become enemies of the nation of Israel. Now, what's interesting, when we come to the book of Ruth, now, if we go back and look at the book of Ruth takes place in the days of the judges, just like the story of Gibeah that we talked about. The story of Ruth takes place in the days of the judges, and Ruth has this daughter-in-law, Naomi has this daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is a Moabite. It's interesting how a Moabite becomes the hero or one of the heroes of the story. This daughter-in-law, Ruth, is a Moabite. But Naomi and Ruth conceive a plan to preserve their family line. And what is their plan? Well, Boaz had gotten drunk and was merry, it says, had been drinking and become merry. This is from Ruth 3:7. It says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she, Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, Ruth, this Moabite, here is mirroring what her ancestor had done, only she doesn't do exactly the same. She comes and she lays at his feet. And unlike her ancestor, she does not have sexual relations with Boaz. Instead, in the morning when they wake up, she requests that Boaz would marry her as her kinsman redeemer. It says, he said, "Who are you?" This is when they wake up. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And Boaz honors her request. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we see this Moabite girl who somewhat mirrors what takes place with Lot and his daughters, except that she doesn't go too far. She doesn't commit the sexual immorality. Instead, she requests to be married, and they're married, and then they conceive a son, and God graciously gives them a son to carry on the family line, but not only carry on the family line, to be a part of the Messiah's line. The father of Jesse, the father of David. Of course, the father of Jesus. Amazing how these two stories parallel. So we see God's kindness in how he saves Lot and his daughters, but we see his grace and his mercy is not only that, but he brings out of this relationship, this incest, the Moabites, ultimately would be in the line of Jesus Christ himself. God's grace and mercy shown. We're coming into the Easter season and we come to remember the cross. And on the cross we see both the kindness and severity of God also. As we think of Good Friday and we think about Jesus Christ being put up on that cross and we think about God's wrath poured out on Jesus, we're reminded of the severity of God. We're reminded that God takes sin seriously. God punishes for sin. And it's a warning to us who are in sin, those who have not accepted Christ as our Savior, as our substitute, that God's wrath is reserved for us. But we see God's kindness on display as well, because God has provided one to take our place. God has provided a Savior, His Son, who took our punishment on Himself. And He said, if you would call out, if you would believe in Him, that you would be forgiven and have eternal life. So at the cross, we see the kindness and severity of God. This morning, I ask where we are in relation to that God who has given us pictures of His judgment and pictures of His grace all throughout Scripture. Are we ones who have believed in Jesus Christ and fall under the grace of God? Or are we the ones who stand in our sins condemned to fall under His wrath? This morning we're going to come to the communion table and we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. And it's a time for us to reflect on our lives, to ask, are we in a right relationship with God? Have our sins been paid for? Have we come under His grace and forgiveness?